Father, thank you, Lord, for another day of fellowship together with my brothers and sisters here. We have come again. Holy Spirit, take control. We give you all the glory and all the praise. And as always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Even so, let it be today to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, we are continuing the series of, you know, engaging the word of the Lord in the spirit. Today is part 6. I think after today, I may have one more part or so to go. We've been covering the reasons why we should engage the word of the Lord in the spirit and what that means. We've also been reading through the book of Psalms 119. We're trying to make it through all 176 verses. Today, I'm going to continue the reading. I want you, as you hear the reading of the word of the Lord, to take it as indeed the word of the Lord and not as the word of a man. I pray that the Lord will give us understanding as we read this word. We see the passion that was in David's heart for the word of the Lord and how the word of the Lord was always his go-to place. No matter what was going on around him, he always went back to the word of the Lord and how he used the word of the Lord to order his own steps. So we thank God for such a testimony. And we pray that it will be our own testimony as well. So many key verses in this chapter 119 of Psalms. And, and it's also broken up into sections. I'm going to read through from verse 105, even though we read that yesterday, just for continuing flow, I will start at verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. And I pray that, you know, that will be the desire of our hearts. That will be our posture. We incline our heart always to keep the word of the Lord. Many benefits that we have spoken about throughout this series. And as we align ourselves with the word of the Lord, it will help to transform us into a more accurate reflection of the nature of Christ. Praise the Lord. So I am going to continue in from verse 113 today. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evil doers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. You can see how he dissociates himself from those that will be a distraction to him. He just get away from me, he said. You know, because I will keep the commandments of my God. And he turns to God and prays. Uphold me, Lord, according to thy word, that I may live. and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Praise the Lord. Well, what is your hope, I can ask? What is the hope that we have? Scripture talks about, you know, various kinds of hope that we may have. The hope of glory, Christ in us. You know, if we have this hope of eternal life, you know, we talked about also the hope of eternal life. Even though we have the seed of eternal life in us right now, we don't know what that really looks like. So we hope in the Lord, you know, to bring that promise to pass. Many things that we hope for. But there is hope that is also has become a reality. While you are hoping for something, you are waiting with patience for it, the scripture says. But once that hope comes, well, you know, you're not no longer hoping for what you already have. You know, so you have it. And so there is, it's no longer hope. It becomes a reality at some point. Praise the Lord. But blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, that maketh the Lord his hope and puts his hope in the Lord. Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. And I gave you that over the last 2 days to take that to heart as a memory verse of sorts. You know, the man that trusted in the Lord, puts his hope in the Lord, he is blessed. Praise the Lord. And the Lord, you know, has promised us Joel chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. My people shall never be ashamed. Said it twice there. And Psalmist here is praying. I said, let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. And I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I'm afraid of thy judgments. Well, you know, people ought to be afraid of the Lord's judgments, you know, because indeed our God is a consuming fire, according, you know, to the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29. Our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a God of love too, but in his righteousness, you know, after he has endured patiently the contradictions of men against himself and given us a long rope to pull, one day the line will be drawn in the sand, and that's it. And at that point he says, well, let him that is holy remain holy still, and let him that is unholy be unholy still. There's no more opportunity at that time. But today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. You know, the judgment, the day of judgment is in my heart, saith the Lord. He's got it. And when it comes, there will be no, there'll be no remedy. When it comes, it will just be like that. But right now, today is the year of redemption. Today is the day of salvation. And if we know the terror of the Lord, Paul wrote, he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men to righteousness. The terror of the Lord, even though it's a God of love, a God of kindness, a God that favors his people, yet because of his righteousness, he's also a God of justice and a God of judgment. The day of judgment, the day of reckoning is in his heart. Now is the time for us to turn our hearts unto the Lord. Praise God. And wherever you are, if you're listening to this, turn your heart unto the Lord today while it is yet called today. Harden not your heart, the scripture says. Like those people in the wilderness that hardened their hearts, tempted him for many years, 40 years, and saw his works. God was not pleased with many of them. But may the Lord be pleased with us as we walk with him. Praise the Lord. My flesh trembleth for fear of thy testimonies and thy judgments. I'm afraid of them, he said. Hallelujah. I'll continue the next section here at verse 121. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. My eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. Hallelujah. And that's a good prayer. Lord, give me understanding that I may know thy word, that my heart may be inclined unto thy word. Give me the grace to understand what you are speaking, what the Holy Spirit is speaking to the church at this time, even through these lessons. He said, teach me, give me understanding, and I will know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, O Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold. Yea, above fine gold. Can we say that? Can you say that you love and prefer the word of the Lord even above riches and above gold? Well, that was this man's posture. He loved the word of God above everything else, even above riches, he said. Above gold, even fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. Praise the Lord. And may that be our testimony, that we also hate anything that is tainted. We cleave unto righteousness. Praise the Lord. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, and it giveth understanding unto the simple. Now, that's one of my favorite verses. You hear me quote that just about every single day when I stand in the message of the Lord to bring the word of the Lord to God's people. I always quote this verse. The entrance of thy words, you know, bring light and give understanding to the simple. May we receive that light and that understanding in Jesus' name. As we hear the word of the Lord, anytime, you know, that you hear the word of the Lord, first through preparation of your heart, as you prepare your heart before the Lord, you know, to seek his word, to know it, well, you know, pray for that understanding. Pray that, you know, that's what, as it enters into your heart, to illuminate your mind, bring light, hallelujah, and dispel every trace of darkness. To God be the glory. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look, he said, thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, O Lord. You know, even as thou used to do unto those that love thy name, order my steps in thy word. Now, this is a powerful, powerful prayer. Order my steps, O Lord, in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Yeah. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, let us run with patience. you know, the race that is set before us, let us cast away the sin that so easily besets us. You know, this is what he's talking about here. Let no, nothing, no sin have dominion over me. Let not sin reign as king over your mortal body. You know, sin shall not have dominion over you. Praise the Lord. Sin shall not have dominion over us. You know, that shall be, I mean, that ought to be our prayer. Apostle Paul wrote about the same thing in the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are no longer under the law, but under grace. And grace, the response of grace, our response to God's grace in our lives is that we must live a righteous, godly, and sober life. Even as it is written in the book of Titus, chapter 2, we read the following from verse 11, giving us understanding about grace. This is what grace did in our lives, and this is the response that we should have toward grace. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. Yeah, that's that hope again. What is your hope? Looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good things. And the Lord's purpose in coming was not only to die for our sins, you know, but also to redeem and purify unto himself a peculiar people that are zealous of good works, zealous also of the word of the Lord. And we're going to talk a little more about how to use the word of the Lord, how to engage it, the word of the Lord in our lives. We're going to talk a little more about that today. You know, but these are the things that we are learning and seeing how, you know, David was reacting to the word of God and all the things that he would say, how his heart was always inclined unto the word of the Lord. No matter what he was facing or going through, he would always return. He would find his solace at all times in the word of the Lord. And that's a beautiful perspective if we can also do the same. Order my steps in thy word. That's right. And let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man. Hallelujah. So will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Praise the Lord. Rivers of water run down my eyes, because they keep not thy law. This man was even, you know, had anguish. He sighed and cried over the fact that he lived among an unrighteous nation. You know, and the Lord, he called this out in Ezekiel chapter 9. He says, seek out those people that sigh and mourn and cry over the abominations of the land, and mark them, set them apart, and then go in and destroy all the others. And let it begin at my sanctuary. So when we consider the ways of the world, you know, how that people have wickedly departed from the things of God, What is our reaction? Apartheid is a state of not caring, having no feeling for conditions around us. We don't care. Spiritual apartheid, we don't even care that people, you know, and nations are, you know, blatantly ignoring the word of the Lord and hating him to his face. But those that are moved by those things and pray and sigh over those abominations of the land, the Lord will set them apart for protection when the day of visitation of the wrath of God comes. He will set them apart. And let me continue the reading here. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me, because my enemies have forgotten thy words. See, you know, that's the thing again that I was just saying. Is, you know, this man grieved because people forget the word of the Lord. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do I not forget thy precepts. A few weeks ago, we did a story of David. We saw how he was, you know, small in the eyes of even his father. So how he was despised and not even invited. When the prophet came and said, one of your sons must be appointed king today. Bring them to the sacrifice. And Jesse brought everybody but David. David said, I'm small and despised. Well, yet do I not forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Well, the word of God is truth. Jesus himself, he said, I am the way, John 14:6, the truth and the life. And no man can come unto the Father but by me. He's the truth. And when you know that truth, Jesus said, that will make you free. John 8:32. But you know, Jesus, when he was praying, and we covered this prayer of Jesus a few weeks back, in John chapter 17. There were many things he said about the word of the Lord being the truth. You know, he said, I have given them the words which thou givest me. And they have believed and received those words, because they know I came from thee. He talked about, you know, yes, kept them, giving them the word, sanctified them. He said, thy word is truth. And they have known thy word, and thy word is truth. Praise the Lord. Sanctify them, O Lord. O Father, he prayed, Jesus prayed, through thy truth. That's John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth. The word of the Lord is truth. And he said, furthermore, for their sakes, I also sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in me through the truth, for thy word is truth. The psalmist also referring to this, you know, by saying the word of the Lord is truth. Praise God. And it is the whole truth. It is also nothing but the truth. The word of God is without error. It is infallible and must be received as such. We have to take the word of the Lord as it is indeed the word of the Lord and not the word of man. Praise the Lord. And, you know, this man, David, he loved the word of the Lord. You know, he always delighted himself in it. You know, and on and on, as we have read through these verses, you know, that are in this 100, Psalm 119. Yes, we have seen so many things that righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy word, thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish, he said, have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delight. See, anytime he's in trouble, anytime he's going through, always returns to that place of solace, finds that solace in the word of God. Thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, Lord, and I shall live. Praise the Lord. I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I mean, he keeps on saying and affirming that he's going to keep the word of the Lord. He keeps on reminding himself also to do that. Hallelujah. I'll keep thy testimonies, he said, and I'll keep thy statutes. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. I hoped in thy word. In other words, he got up even before the dawning of the day. He went ahead before it. He got up in the morning, cried unto the Lord. He put his hope in the word of the Lord. My eyes also prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. In the morning he does it. In the night he does it. Before he calls it end of the day, he does it too. You know, hear my voice according to thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw near that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law, but thou art near, O Lord. And all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, he has known this thing even from old, he said. The testimonies of the Lord are forever sure. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I forget not thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, because they seek not after thy statutes. But great and tender are your mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not decline from thy testimonies. Again, like I said, no matter what he's going through, he's always going to go back to the word of the Lord. I beheld the transgressors and I was grieved, because they kept not thy word. Consider, Lord, how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. The word, even the word of the Lord, he said, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Praise the Lord. I'm going to stop the reading of the word of the Lord there. We'll finish the remaining sections tomorrow by the grace of God. But I want to talk about, you know, the fashioning our hearts, you know, like in this manner, to not only yearn after the word of God, desire, be passionate about it, even keepers of it. I mean, keepers are like guardians. I mean, this man, he did not have time for, you know, transgressors. He said, depart from me. I want to keep the word of the Lord. Get rid of the distractions that may try to distract us away from the word of the Lord. You know? So, let me bring another aspect of how we engage the word of the Lord in the Spirit. What we've been talking about is being passionate, making the word of God uppermost in our hearts. And, you know, this is And, you know, that's the way how it makes an impact. When we hear it as the word of God. It makes an impact in our life. If we hear it, I've said throughout this series, if we hear the word of the Lord and it does not make an impact, then that means we engage the word in the flesh. We are like the one that James talks about, the man that looks in the mirror and straight away forgets what he saw or what needed to be fixed. Why do we look in the mirror for? You know, you look at it to straighten up your makeup, women do, straighten up your tie, your shirt, or your whatever. You know, but if you look at it and it shows you what needs to be fixed, but you do nothing about it, well, then this James said, we are a forgetful hearer of the word, not a doer of the word. But be ye not hearers only, he said, but doers of the same. In order for us to, you know, for the word of God to have lasting impact in our lives, we must engage the word of the Lord in the spirit. If you don't, you know, it'll have an impact only for the moment. At the time you hear it, you may say, oh, that was a wonderful message. But then thereafter, you don't even remember what the message was all about. That is an indication that we did not engage in the spirit. But then there is also this aspect of, you know, understanding how to use the word of the Lord to our benefit. That's right. That's another key lesson that I want to bring out concerning engaging the word of the Lord in the spirit. Use it to our benefit. Let it trigger something in us. You know, and if you have any situation that confronts you, or when you have those situations, there's always something in the word of God that can address that situation, because the word of God is beautiful for every situation. There's always something. And I've often instructed people that, look, when you come to the Lord in prayer of supplication, I mean, there are some prayers that are just thanksgiving and praise and just adoration and so on. You know, you can even use the word of the Lord. In thy word will I praise thee, the psalmist said. You know, so you can use the word of the Lord for praise. But when, particularly when you come with, you know, supplications for your needs, you got to use the word of God. You cannot just be praying words, you know. Yeah, you know, Jesus said, they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. He said, no, that's not going to work. You know, what we need to speak in prayer of supplication before the Lord is his word. We need to repeat his own word. That's one way, powerful way of engaging the word of the Lord in the spirit. You find that word and you speak it back to the Lord and also over that situation. Consider, you know, if it is a situation of distress, you know, then you got to find the scriptures that address that. How that the Lord will keep you in perfect peace. You find scriptures such as, you know, Isaiah 26 and 3. You know, Lord will keep in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. You know, you find scriptures such as Philippians 4 and verses 6 and 7, verse 7 in particular. And the peace of God that passes understanding shall keep your hearts and minds at rest. And you begin to release this word over that situation. I claim the peace of God that's able to keep me understanding and give me rest even in this situation. You find scriptures such as John 14 and 27. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world leave it, you know. I say, Lord, I thank you for your peace that you have given me. I claim peace over this situation. That's why it's called peace that passes understanding. How that in the midst of the storm, you can still have peace. Peace is wonderful when there is no storm. That's another definition of peace. When there is no trouble, no evil occurrence, you know. Just like Solomon said, oh, I thank you because there is no trouble, there is no war, there is no evil occurrence. Well, that's a good thing. But that's not always the case. Many times there are troubles. There are problems. There are afflictions. As a matter of fact, the psalmist was wise. He was instructed in these things. And he said in Psalm 34 and verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many, not few. But the answer of it all is that the Lord would deliver him out of them all. So you find these promises that God has spoken in his word, and you use them in that situation and against that situation. And if it is a situation of illness or sickness and so forth, well, you find promises such as Exodus 15 and 26 that says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. You find those promises. You find promises such as Isaiah 33 and verse 24 that says, the inhabitants of that kingdom shall not say, I am sick. So instead of saying you are sick, you say, well, scripture says, I will not say I'm sick. So I am healed. Let the sick say, I am healed. Let the weak say, I am strong. You look for scriptures and it says, you know, I want you to be in health. 3 John verse 2, even as, you know, your soul prospered, I want you to be in health as well. Praise the Lord. You find scriptures such as Isaiah 53 that says he was wounded for our transgressions, was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You find scriptures such as 1 Peter 2:24 that says that the Lord has already healed us of all these sicknesses and diseases, and begin to use them in prayer. Praise the Lord. You know, and you use the word of God, and you even look at, you know, other scriptures. You find other scriptures where throughout the ministry of Jesus, not only was he going around healing all that were oppressed of the devil, Acts 10:38, you use that, you plug that inside Hebrews 13 and verse 8 that says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I say, well, you did that then, you are still the same, you can do it now. You use those scriptures. You find stories such as, you know, in the book of Matthew chapter 8, where we are told that they brought unto him all that were sick, you know, and he healed them all, verses 16 and 17, you know, that it might be fulfilled what Isaiah said, you know, that he had took on our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And you said, Lord, you healed them all then. You can heal it even today. I mean, you just find the word of God and you use the word of God in prayer. That's how you connect. That's how you engage the word of God in the spirit. This word of God is already there, you know, and you must use it for yourself. And I have taught on this platform and elsewhere the basic principles of the oracles of God in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. As a reminder, there are four powerful principles, you know, that we see in this verse. You know, it talked about when you are looking to receive some promises of God. Well, you got to know what that promise is. I've taught on this platform that, look, a promise is not a promise unless you know that it was promised. That's it. If somebody promised something and you didn't know about it or you didn't hear about it, then it's not a promise to you because you didn't even know it. So for it to be a promise, you must know what was promised. Otherwise, it's not a promise. You know, and the little children that come to their prayer and say, but you said we're going to the mall. Well, that's because they heard you say it. If they didn't hear you say it, then it's not a promise because you didn't say it. Or as far as they're concerned, they didn't know that you said it. You know, so if you don't know what God has said, then it's not a promise to you. So it's a responsibility on your part to know what God has said. You know, so that's the first thing. He said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. But they had to know the promise. You know, there was something promised that they were looking forward to. But what did they do? Well, but they saw the promises afar off. You know, so I talk about seeing that promise in the scriptures. There are four principles here, which I call faith specs. S-P-E-C. The S is to see the promise. You got to see the promise in the Word of God. This is how you engage God's Word. Search the scriptures, Jesus said in John 5 and 39. You know, do your homework. Do your research before you even begin to pray. See what God has said about the situation that you are in. Now, if God hasn't said anything about it, dig some more. It may be because you haven't found it yet. There's always a promise. There's always some scripture that covers every situation that we're in. Now, when you are praying and you don't know what God has said, well, that means you're just praying on chance. Well, maybe you'll get it, maybe you won't, because God hasn't said it. He hasn't promised it. But if he has promised it, and remember, it's not a promise if you don't know that he promised it. Now, so for it to be a promise, that means you know what he said. Now, once you find out what he has said, though, that see the promise afar off, then you must be persuaded. That's the P of that promise. Persuaded means you know without a shadow of a doubt that he who has promised is able also to perform what he has promised. You stagger not at the promise of God, just like Abraham. You know, Romans 4 and 20 say he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. You know, but he was steadfast in faith and he was persuaded that what God had promised, God was also able to fulfill. Now that is non-negotiable. You must settle it in your heart. One scripture we read in these Psalms already is Psalm 119, verse 89. In that place, it says, the word of God is forever settled in heaven. And I said, well, let it not just be settled in heaven. Let it be settled in your heart as well. Because Jesus, when he taught his disciples to pray, he said, well, one of the things you should pray is let what's happening in heaven also be done in the earth. So if the word of God is settled in heaven, well, let it also be settled in my heart. Now, that part is non-negotiable. You know, you must settle it in your heart that God is able to do what he said he will do. And for the most part, most believers believe that. Otherwise, why are they believers? Most believers believe that God is able to do everything. We believe that. The difference, though, between persuaded and embraced, he said they were persuaded and then they embraced. The difference between the P and the E is that while most people are persuaded that God can do it, they do not necessarily embrace or engage the word for their own particular situation. So, while we all believe that God can raise the dead, every believer believes that. God forbid that somebody close to us should pass away. Can we engage that word for that situation? Now, that's embracing it. You know, not only are you persuaded that God can do it, but can you embrace it that he will do it for the situation that you are in? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were persuaded, but they also embraced it. They said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Now, that's being persuaded. They knew it. That's non-negotiable. They knew that God is able to do it. Well, but what follows next? They embraced it that God will do it. Our God is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. So that's the, you know, that's it. You must not only be persuaded, but you must also embrace it for your situation. John chapter 11, when Jesus finally arrived at the grave of Lazarus, and Lazarus' sister Martha met Jesus, she was persuaded that Christ could do anything, but she did not really embrace it for the moment. Jesus said, "Thy brother will rise again." And she said, "Well, yeah, I know that he will rise in the resurrection." You see, he knew that Jesus already said these things. "I will lose none of them, but I will raise them up in the last day." She already heard those things. You know, so she knew that, well, I mean, Jesus said, "I will raise him up." So my brother will rise again at the last day. And that was her belief system. But she could not embrace it for the moment. And Jesus said, "No, I'm not talking about the last day. I'm talking about right here, right now." And the Lord asked her, "Believest thou this?" This. Not, you know, all the other stuff, but this one thing, do you believe it? And she ranted. she was struggling with that, you know. She ranted, "Well, I believe that you are the Christ." That's not what Jesus was saying. "Your brother is coming out of that grave today. Do you believe that?" "Well, I know you are the Christ. I know that you are coming again, and I know that you will raise people in the resurrection." You see, so she was persuaded about the power of God, that Jesus could do those things, but she couldn't really embrace it for the moment. It was hard for her to figure out that this man that is in the grave now 4 days, say, "My brother is in the grave now 4 days, and by now he stinketh. You should have shown up when we called, but now you show up." And Jesus said, "Don't worry about it. Even now that I'm here." Although she said initially, "Well, even though you are late, I know that even now God can answer whatever you said." That's her persuaded. She's persuaded in her mind that Jesus can do anything and God will answer Jesus. But when it comes right down to it, when the rubber meets the road, does she really embrace it for the moment? No, she couldn't understand it. But the grace of God went beyond her lack of understanding to show us, because Jesus said, "I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the end that you may believe that the Son of Man has power to call even people out of the graves." He wanted to show the disciples that. That's why he waited until Lazarus died and was buried. They hadn't seen him do that. They've seen him raise somebody from the casket that was about to be buried. They've seen him raise somebody that died in their bed and raise them to life. But they hadn't seen him call somebody out of the grave yet. And so he wanted to show them that. So he waited until Lazarus was dead and buried. And he showed up. And telling to Martha now, but Martha could not embrace it. See, so that's the difference between being persuaded. We're all persuaded that God can do everything. But can you embrace it? Can you engage that promise that you are persuaded about? Can you engage it for your own particular situation? That's the embrace. And then the C part of it is confess. S-P-E-C. Search the scriptures to find a promise and see the promise. Set your sight on that promise. Be persuaded that God is able to do it and embrace that he will do it. Not only that he's able to do it, but that he will do it. And then confess it with your mouth. Begin to confess it. And they confess that they were strangers and pilgrims. You know, how do you confess it? Well, the story, one popular story that we've learned and read and spoken about multiple times from the scriptures is the story of Abraham. You know, while he was yet Abraham, what the Lord promised him and said, "I will make you the father of nations. Your name shall no longer be called, Abraham, but father of many." And he was already had the attribute of being father, but he said, no, not just father, but father of many. Change his name. And so this man went about, he changed his name legally. Today, you know, you have to do some things in your, you know, community or culture or wherever you live, your country. You can't just change your name anyhow. You have to go through whatever legal requirements to change your name. But Abraham actually changed his name. My name shall not be Abraham anymore. It will be Abraham. And anybody called him Abraham after that, he didn't answer. No, my name is Abraham. Call me Abraham because I will be the father of nations. And that's how you confess it. How can you be the father of nations when you don't even have a single child? You know, you got to have one child first. Then we'll see whether you can be father of many. The people mocked him and laughed at him. Father of nations indeed. Look at you. We've always known you were crazy. But, you know, I mean, look at this. What do you mean, father of nations? We look at our children all around us. We don't even call ourselves father of nations. We have many children. You don't even have one. And yet you will be the father of nations. Will you now at once do more valiantly than all of us put together? You know, they would ask Abraham those things. Well, you know, I will be that father of nations. For 25 years, he carried that testimony, confessed it before it came to pass. Continue to confess it by even changing his name. You know, names are powerful like that. A name can be indicative of the circumstances under which the child was born, or it can be prophetic. You know, some of us come from cultures that understand that. The Jewish culture, they understand that. My culture, the Yoruba culture from Nigeria, we understand that too. We don't just name any, you know, child anything. You know, you name the child either around the circumstances of their birth, or you name the child prophetically, or something that you were expecting, you know, to come forth in the name, in the life of that child. That's how we give names. And so they were prophetic that Abraham would be the father of many nations. And he called himself that for many years, even though he didn't have a single child. That's how you confess it. In the book of Revelation 12:11, which we have also spoken about many times, this is again how you engage the word of God in the spirit. You use your testimony as a weapon. Many of us know how to use our testimony as praise. We wait until after the fact, then we testify. You hear people say, well, I will give the rest of the testimony when everything is finished. So in that case, they are not using their testimony as a weapon. They are not engaging the word of the Lord, you know, in the spirit. To use it as a weapon, he said they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb, this was a tool, and the word of the testimony. Well, for the word of your testimony to be a weapon during the battle, not after, you must give that testimony while the battle is still raging. Then it's a weapon. If you wait until the battle is done before you give your testimony, well, that's good too. Give praise to the Lord, but it wasn't a weapon. To make it a weapon, you give the testimony while the battle is still raging, before you see the results. Glory to God. You say, I am a father of nations, when you have no child. That's confessing it. That's engaging the word of God. That's using the word of your testimony as a weapon. That's it. When you are sick, you say you are healed. You know, even people, some people know how to do that. You know, in our culture where I grew up from, people don't like to say bad things about themselves. So when they are sick, they say, oh, I am strong. You know, and anytime he has always said, I'm strong, I know that they are sick. That's why they are saying they are strong, because that's, you know, what they've learned to do. Well, they say it casually, you know, but we understand it's powerful. You know, powerful. Let the weak say, I am strong. You know, that's right. Joel tells us that. Say, look, rather than saying that you are weak, you ought to say that you are strong. Even Paul, he said, look, my grace is sufficient for you. But when you are weak, the strength of the Lord is with you. You are strong in the Lord. Praise God. You know, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Joel chapter 3 and verse 10. Yeah. You know, when you are weak, you say you are strong. That's your word of your testimony. When you are going into battle, you begin to praise the Lord for his mercy endureth forever, just like Jehoshaphat did in 2 Chronicles 20. You put the praise before you actually see the results. That's how you use your testimony. Don't wait until, you know, everything is good and you come and give testimony. That's good too. But if you have some real faith, you give that testimony before you see the results. That's how you engage the word of the Lord in the spirit. Praise God. Another way of engaging the word of the Lord in the spirit is a man that we call the story of the centurion in the Bible. Many of you know his story. You know, he said to the Lord, you know, first of all, they said, well, yeah, this, you know, servant is sick and so forth. You know, I will come and heal him. You know, Jesus said, yeah. He said, well, no, you don't even need to come. You know, just speak the word only. Why in the world would he say that? That story is found in Matthew chapter 8. Speak the word only. And then this is how the man engaged that in the spirit. He said, look, I myself, that's engaging in the spirit. He's using his own situation to understand the spiritual. He said, look, I have authority over many people and many things, but I don't have authority over sickness, but I know you do. I have authority over my soldiers. I tell one, do this, he does it. Come, he does it. Go, he goes. You know, I know how these things work. They do it at my word. All I have to do is say it and they obey, you know, but I don't know how to say it to over sickness. I can say it to my servant and he obeys, you know, but I know that you can say it to sickness and it will obey you. So you don't even need to come. Just say the word and it will be so. And Jesus said, oh, my, this man, I have not found great faith like this, not even in all Israel. Now, Jesus, he loved great faith. And this man's great faith was tremendous. He engaged the word of God. He said, look, your word is good enough for me. That's it. Just speak the word and it will be done. My goodness. That's how you engage the word of God in the spirit. Settle it in your heart, you know, that if you can just find the scripture that addresses this thing, and if you can just release the word over that situation, it's done. That's right. And you continue to repeat it. Continue to confess it. It may take 25 years. You know, we've talked about Abraham that believed God for 25 years. Well, Caleb believed God for 45 years. Something that Moses promised him. He said, well, he told Joshua finally when Joshua was dividing the land, he said, you know, you were there when the servant of the Lord, Moses, you know, promised me, you know, goodness because I wholly believed on the Lord. You know, and he said, well, you know how everybody else brought an evil word when Moses sent me, you and me and some others to go spy out the land. You know, said, and you know what he said. And he said, well, said that was 45 years ago. You can read that story in Joshua chapter 14, verses 12 to 15. I say, therefore, give me this mountain. You know, because I fully believe the Lord. But he said, that was 45 years ago. He said, look, today I'm as strong as I was 45 years ago. I can still go in and out for war and battle like I did when I was 40. I'm now 85. So it took this man 45 years to get this promise. that Moses promised him. But he stood right there with it for 45 years. He didn't give an inch. You know, so now, how long has it taken you? The word that you are believing God for, how long has it been? 25 years? 45 years? Well, you see all these examples in the Bible. No matter how long it has been or taken or how long it is, you stay right there with the word. You continue to speak the word of the Lord. Jesus, in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, he said, he told some parables to the intent that men ought always to pray and not to faint. When you pray, though, you use the word of God to declare those things before the Lord. God is bound to keep his word. You know, and that's what God really answers, not just prayer of words. It's a prayer of faith that's based upon God's own word, what he already said. The quickest way for you to get your prayers answered is to speak what God already said about that situation. Because God already said it. So it's not like you are just pulling faith out of the air. No. Your faith, in order for it to be valid, must be based on what God already said. And because God already said so, tell him, you already said so. Praise God. Look for, and this is another way to engage the promise of God or the word of God in the spirit, is when you are looking for the promise of something to cover the situation that you are in, check also to see the premises that are around that promise. In other words, what are the conditions that may surround that promise? For instance, Exodus 15 and 26, the famous verse that we quote, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Everybody knows that one. But, you know, before he said that, he said there were four things that you must do in order to inherit that promise. Now, that's engaging the word of the Lord in the spirit. And what are the four things that you must do? Well, here's how he put it. Number one, if thou will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, that's number one. Number two, if thou will do that which is right in his sight. Number three, if thou will give ear to his commandments. And number four, if thou will keep all his statutes. You know, just like we've been reading in the Psalms, 119 chapter. If you do all these four things, which are basically all the same thing, you know, but he laid it out there, then I will do this part. You do that part, and I will do this part. Now, again, that's how you engage the word of the Lord in the spirit. You check it out. Don't just take half of what he said. See the context in which he said it. And make sure you are in alignment. If God puts a condition to it, you know, the other day I was teaching about keys of the kingdom. People having keys and the key not working. This is part of the reason why it doesn't work. You know, have a key, but it doesn't work. It works in the hand of somebody else, but it doesn't work in your hands because you don't know how to use it. Well, part of the reason is people don't engage the promise properly to see if there were conditions. You know, 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. If my people that are called by my name shall, and again, there's many things he said here, another set of series of four things you must do, you know, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. So four things you must do. Then I will hear from heaven. Then I will heal their land. Well, for God to hear from heaven and heal their land, you got to engage those things that he said. You know, there are many promises in the word of God that start out with the word if. Now, if you cut that part out, then you have not engaged the word of the Lord in the spirit. For instance, in John chapter 15 and verse 7, you know, that's a powerful blanket promise that Jesus gave, but it's based on an if. Yeah, and Jesus said it. You can ask anything, and I will do it, but it's based on if. And the if in this case is what? If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, then you'll ask whatever you will and it shall be done. Well, if you come to God in prayer and say, Lord, you said, you know, I can ask whatever I will and it shall be done. Well, you're trying to engage the word of God, but not properly, because you did not read all of it. All of it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So you got to fulfill that part. And if you are not, well, check it out and fix the if conditions. Once you fix that, then you have confidence before the Lord. You know, praise God. You know, there are other promises of how we engage things from the Lord, how we get things from the Lord as well. You know, in the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, there are two things that we must continue to do in order to assure our hearts before the Lord that we can get anything that we ask from him. And that's another way of looking at it. And what are these two things? Well, he said, you know, we know that we will receive anything we ask from him. Why? Well, two things he said. Because we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So that's again how you engage the word. So, well, are you keeping his commandments? That's active obedience. Are you doing the things that are pleasing inside? That's passive obedience. You know, and if you are doing those things, you know, just like Philippians 4 and 8 says, look, you say, well, I don't know. There's, God didn't specifically say it, but yeah, but you can always know the right thing to do based on the guidance that scriptures gives us, you know, because this thing, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, does the thing bring praise to the Lord? Is the thing true? Is it honest? Is it of good report? And so on. Is there any virtue in it? Is there any praise? You know, so whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. I mean, there's so many parameters that it gives here. So you can always check your whatever action you want to take. Well, is it true? If it's not true, don't engage in it. People engage in gossip that they don't even know that's true. Even if it was true, it may not be your business anyway. That's discretion. You know, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure. I mean, is it pure? I mean, is it lovely? You know? Is it of good report? Does it bring a good testimony? Does it give glory to God? You know, if there's any virtue in this thing, I mean, what's the purpose of this thing? Does it edify anybody? You know, and if there be any praise, I mean, does it bring praise to the Lord? Then think on these things, act on these things. So these are the ways that we engage the word of the Lord in the spirit. You know, lastly, I say this, that this lesson of engaging in the spirit, it's not just rhetoric. You say, oh, engage the word of the Lord in the spirit. What does that mean? Well, that's what I've been telling you what it means. You know, the way to make the word of God effective in your life is you must engage it in the spirit and do these things that we're talking about. And why did we say that? So we go right back to the beginning of this lesson and this series. John chapter 6, verse 63. This is where we started. And we must keep coming back to it. Jesus said that, look, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. So if you engage the word of God in the flesh, then you get nothing out of it. You must engage in spirit. And he goes on to qualify what he means by it is the spirit that gives life or quickeneth. He said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and life. So if you're looking for life and you're looking for quickening, which is to make alive, same thing. He said, it comes from my word. Well, So he said, well, you can't do it in the flesh, though. You got to do it in the spirit. Well, doing in the spirit means if the word of God was delivered in the spirit, then you have to also be in the spirit to connect to it. For they that are carnal cannot please God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. You know, the carnal man cannot understand the things of God. It's not subject to God, neither indeed can be. And so on and so forth. We read all that in Romans chapter 8 when we dealt with that. But for you to engage in the spirit, you align yourself with the word of God. You align yourself with the conditions that God puts in his word. Like Jesus said, look, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Yeah? That's it. You know, so, and a person that is keeping my commandments, that are demonstrating that they love me, well, there is some reciprocal love from me too. I will also love them. And my Father will love them. And we will come and make our abode to him. And I will manifest myself to him. John 14 verses 21 to 23. Powerful promises based upon keeping the word of God. And when you love this word and you keep it and you do it, it shows that you love the Lord. You know, and you know, we read yesterday, or alluded yesterday, or the other day, to this saying that Jesus said, you know, in the book of Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, you know, and he said, look, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things which I say? So, you know, why are you calling me Lord and you don't do what I say? That's a powerful reminder of how the Lord will deal with us at the end too. And even in every situation. Matthew chapter 7 verses 21 to 22. Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, 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 you know, I've done this and that. I say, no. You know, so just saying Lord or calling him Lord is not enough if we don't do what he says. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And that's how you engage in the spirit. I'm going to pray over today's lesson. And I trust that you picked out some gems out of this. And then you begin to do the same for yourself. You must rejoice at his word. That gets God's attention. According to Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. In verse 1, the Lord, you know, introduces himself again as, look, I'm the one that has made all these things. What are you going to give me? You're going to build me a house? You're going to do me this? What are you going to give me? My hands have made all these things. That's not what I want from you. What I want from you, though, is for your heart. Your heart, you know, contrite spirit. There must be contrition in your heart. You're always mindful of your ways and ready to take correction of the Holy Spirit. That's contrition. And you must tremble at my word. Tremble at my word. Say, yeah, that'll get my attention. This is the man to whom I will look. You know, the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro, you know, trying to show himself on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect before him. Who are those contrite in the spirit that are trembling at his word? He's looking. And if he finds such a man, they will get my attention. That's right. That's how you engage the things of God in the spirit. And blessed is the man that meditates upon the word of the Lord night and day. The benefits are that he will be connected to the source of all life. You know, he will be like a tree that's planted, connected to rivers of water. He will never dry. There'll be no dry season. His leaves will not fail. He'll bring forth his fruit all the time. He will never be out of season because he's connected. Thank you, Father. Father, we give you, Lord, praise and give you glory for the word of the Lord. I pray that the word of the Lord will have impact in our lives. The Bible said the word of the Lord grew and prevailed and multiplied. Let the word of the Lord grow in our lives. Let it prevail. Let it multiply. Teach us, Lord, how to use the word of God as, you know, even a weapon. testify even in advance, praise the Lord even in advance of the victory. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Teach us, Lord, as we learn these things of you, be able to know what it means to engage the word of the Lord and speak. Let us not be wayside hearers of the word. I heard the word, but had no understanding, and I lost it. The devil, Jesus said, came and plucked it out of their heart because they had no understanding. And we need understanding. Give us that understanding, Lord, because the entrance of your word brings light and it gives understanding to the simple. Help us, O Lord, to get that understanding. I give you, Lord, the praise, and I give you, Lord, glory, for your word is so powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it can divide between the soul and the spirit. It's also a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.